Good. All right. So good morning, everybody, and really good to see all of you. I'm going to try to do something a little bit different today because I thought having the opportunity to meet on Zoom is really great. I know many churches around the world are doing this in a static form. In other words, they record on, say, YouTube, and then they broadcast it. I think the big church itself is doing the same. But we have been blessed to be able to meet on Zoom where we can see each other live and share some time. So I thought I will try not to speak too much today. I'm still cover what we have to do in the book of Acts, but perhaps in the spirit of the kind of fika that we have, we can spend a little more time listening to each other. I see we are 25 at the moment connected. So if everybody has something like 1 minute to say hello, share a word, and tell us how you are doing, I think that that fellowship is very important. So of course, you don't feel obligated to do this, but at some point, I hope that some of you can ask questions, give insights in the sharing today, and basically tell us what how God is moving in your life. So I will try to leave some opportunity for this before I bring my part to a close and Matt takes over again. We are looking at Acts chapter 14. You will recall we've been gradually going through Acts. We started in Acts chapter 1, and the last time we met, we completed the second part of chapter 13. Now, I will, Matt, can I share my screen? Yes, I think. No, Matt, can you give me permission to, is it possible to share my screen, Matt? Okay, so that changes the plan quite a bit. But let me go on, proceed nevertheless. So we've been looking at Acts, and in Acts, we looked at in chapter 1, how Jesus was taking up a very important and pivotal time for us as Christians, extremely important, because he said, when I am glorified, then I will send another comforter. And he has been with you, but he will be in you. And this is our life. This is an emphasis that Christians have been put so much, an issue or a teaching that Christians have been put, have not put so much emphasis on, but which is critical. The fact that the Holy Spirit is Christ's life in us, and we cannot proceed as Christians and do something that God is pleased with without the power of the Holy Spirit. As he said, he will abide in us. We abide in him, for without him, we can do nothing. So we saw that transition between the old covenant and the new covenant with Jesus' ascension into heaven and seated at the right hand of God, glorified, but living in us through the agency of the Holy Spirit who came down. In Acts chapter 3, we saw how Peter and John had healed a lame man sitting at Gate Beautiful. In chapter 4, we saw the church growing, and then we saw what had happened with Ananias and Sapphira in chapter 5. In chapter 6, we looked at how some confusion had arisen around the feeding of the widows and how a number of honorable, dedicated men were set apart to undertake this ministry to the widow, and how one of them in chapter 7, Stephen, had spoken up and then had been stoned to death. And then another one, Philip, how he had spoken to the Ethiopian eunuch and sent the gospel, among other things, to Africa in chapter 8. In chapter 9, we encounter Saul and his rabid persecution of the church, and how he then was converted. And then later in chapter 9, we saw the encounter with Dorcas. In chapter 10, we saw Cornelius and his house come to Christ through the work of Peter. And then we saw Peter's teaching in chapter 11. In chapter 12, we saw how Herod had put Peter in prison and how the church had prayed. And we talked a lot about the praying church in that particular chapter. And then chapter 13 started us off with the missionary journeys of Paul. And unfortunately, I can't share my screen, so I can't show you that. But we recall how Paul set off from chapter 13, from Antioch to Seleucia, went to Salamis and Paphos and Perga. And we are tracing this route. So the last time we were together in Acts chapter 13, we looked at when he was in Antioch or Pisidia. And today we start from chapter 14, where we find Paul in Iconium. So if you have your Bibles, which I believe you do, would you kindly turn with me to Acts 14. And it's rather, it's long, about 28 verses, but please stay with me as I read through this carefully and do consider. There's something we do at home when our family meets together for Bible study or prayer together. When we read a portion of scripture and discuss it, we try to capture all that we discuss in 10 words. So today I'm going to challenge you to try to do the same. After we've read the verses and I've shared a little, try to summarize everything in 10 words and let's see how we do with that. So turn with me, Acts chapter 14 and reading from verse 1. It says, "Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided. Part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region. And there they were preaching the gospel. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently, and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, 'Stand up straight on your feet.' And he leaped and walked. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lycaonian language, 'The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men.' And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, 'Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from the heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, in Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God." So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Now when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity and privilege of sharing it. And Father, we commit each hearer, myself included, that you will speak to our hearts and you will lead us into your truth. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Good. So I would, God willing, next week when I come, I will show you again. I work with Max to fix, make it possible for me to share my screen. I will show you, as I have done in the past when we started Acts, the three missionary journeys of Paul and where we are at this time. We are, looking at quite around the time of, say, AD 48, the year 48. And Jesus had resurrected and ascended around the year 30. So we are looking at something like 15, 18 years from that time. And Paul was in this region, which is now Turkey. And we can see two very interesting things which I want to focus on today in this scripture. Well, a number of things, but two key things. So the first thing I want to draw your attention to is verse 3. Verse 3 says, therefore, and the therefore is a very strange place to have it. The Bible says that many, many people had believed the gospel that salvation is in Jesus Christ. It is in no man, it is in nothing that we've done before. It is only and solely in Jesus Christ. And this is the message that Peter had been bringing. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. This is the message that Peter said, what Peter said in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. So no other name. And this is what God had opened the door to the Gentiles to also hear through the instrument of Paul, the Holy Spirit using Paul to go to the Gentiles. And he had gone and they were persecuting him. We saw in Acts 13 how they had persecuted, actually started in Acts chapter 2 and chapter 3, 4, persecution galore, tribulation, and a lot of that kind of trauma. But this continues into verse 1 and 2 in chapter 14, where the Bible says that they had great multitudes listen to the word of God, receive it and be saved. However, the Bible says that verse 2, some unbelieving Jews came and they poisoned their minds. That's a very unique term. I hear there are two kinds of snakes. Most snakes, when they are venomous and they bite you, their poison goes into your muscle. There's a particular snake whose poison goes straight to your brain. And that kind of poison, it stops everything, your muscles and everything. And I get this picture, these Jews coming from the Jewish nations, coming to this Gentile setting, and the Bible saying in verse 2, they poisoned their minds. So that there was division, there was controversy. And I want to I know you are aware, but that's to reinforce that when the gospel of God comes in power and in the Holy Spirit, many believe. Nevertheless, there's always division because the agent, the accuser is always there to divide, to poison minds. And it is to the extent that minds are redirected to the Bible, to the truth of the word, that we can escape this poison that is always going on. In our media, in the words of even people in the Christian context, minds can be poisoned. In any case, they move on and then you get this first sense of tribulation. And that's one of the main things I want to talk about today. Tribulation. The first verses here, when they have arrived in Iconium, was that they sought to stone them. They sought to stone them. And this is what we see when we are transparently and fully and openly proclaiming the word of God, that sometimes we get tribulation. In verse 22, Paul says that they went around strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. God doesn't assure us of a life of no tribulation, but those tribulations should come for the right reasons. They shouldn't come because we are deviating from the word of God. They should come because we are standing fast in God. And it doesn't necessarily mean we should go and seek tribulation. You will see here in verse 5 and 6 that when tribulation arose, when they wanted to stone them, they fled, they ran away. It's not like tribulation is something we seek. Bible says that we will have tribulation, but we don't seek it. And the way we have tribulation, when it comes, how it comes, the degree to which it comes, this is left to God. It is not an indicator of your being a Christian because you suffer more. Some people suffer from reputational damage. Some are put in jail. Some do not even appear to be suffering for a very long time. But when we are bold for Christ, there are degrees of tribulation. And whichever ones, whatever degree of tribulation, am in God, we should know that he is in full control. We should honor him with our trust. So that's the first theme I want to talk about. This we have reviewed over and over again. When we started in Acts, we've had many opportunities to see what should be the ideal Christian response to tribulation. The other thing I want to talk about today, which is not too, we've not said too much of, and which is not talked about too much, is that God also gives us triumphs. There are victories. There are really good opportunities. And today I want to share a little bit about what do we do when we encounter those times. So they flee. Paul and his companions flee. And Barnabas, they flee and they come to Lystra. And in Lystra, they find a man, just like Peter and John found outside the gate, beautiful. This man was lame from birth. And in those kinds of small communities, you would know this man. And then Paul, looking intensely at the man, realized he has faith. He said, stand up on your feet. The man did. He was healed. And the Bible says he was leaping and walking, just like the man at the gate, beautiful, encountering Peter and John. The unique thing about this then is that in Lystra, there was a temple to Zeus. And so when these people saw this miracle happen, this awesome thing happen, this thing of God, they immediately focused on Paul and Barnabas. And Barnabas, they called Zeus because he was the quiet one, the big man, so to speak. And Paul was the speaker, the orator, so they called him Hermes. And the priest brought cows and whatever to come and sacrifice to these two men who they saw as their gods now because of the miracle. And I'd like you to note Paul and Barnabas's reaction. They were very traumatized by this, that the people would start to see them in the divine, to replace and not capture in their minds whose glory had to be given, who the glory had to be given to for what had happened. Now, I say this advisedly, but in the Christian church today, there's a form of this that is very dangerous. We come to Christ open and submitted to God to use us for the life of God to be evident in us, for the life of God to bear fruit in us. There's a great tendency that when God has used us, we focus the glory, the praise, the honor of men on ourselves who have just been instruments for God. And today, many places around the world, people delight when the church focuses on them. So there are churches that are named after people. People go around saying, this is my pastor, my big man. People deify men. And I would like to express a word of caution to all of us today, that when we are used by God, as we seek to be used by God, if and when he uses us to the maximum, we should respond like Paul and Barnabas did. Direct the praise to God. They immediately said, men, why are you doing this? We are just like you. We are sinners saved by grace. Everything you see in us is of God. And we are like signboards pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ and no one else. There are whole systems of Christianity that are predicated on men arrogating themselves the nature of God. And this is sin. This is wrong. God says, I will not share my glory with anybody. The human flesh desires to be stroked and flattered and adored and honored. But as Christians, we should have the mind of Christ. And I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. And please do this. Turn your Bible with me to Philippians chapter 2. So in Philippians chapter 2, and I'm reading from verse 5. This is a verse or verses that our little fellowship should be very familiar with. I speak to this a lot, and very recently, Pastor Tom also spoke about this. So reading from verse 5, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind, let this attitude, let this disposition, let this reality dawn on your mind and behave as such. And this was what was in Jesus Christ. Verse 6, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So this was the mind that was in Christ Jesus. Humility, emptying himself, knowing that he was an instrument for something that God was doing as a man. And though he was God, he humbled himself. And Paul is telling us in the letter to the Philippians that this is the mind that should be in us. So I think that this little experience in Lystra should tell us a lot about what is wrong with the church today. Our tendency to accept the praise of men and delight in it and seek it and even divert the focus onto ourselves rather than onto the divine, onto God, the one and only creator, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one who died. There's a preacher in the UK, he's called John, yeah? I think he's called John, his surname is John. And he makes a very interesting comment. He says, I am a Christian. And the word Christian is made up of Christ and Ian. Yeah, Ian is a man, it's a person's name. And he jokes that it is on Christ that I have to focus and not on Ian, because Ian cannot save me. It's Christ who saves me. So when I'm a Christian, the focus is on Christ. Christ, the solid rock on whom I stand, the one who died, the one whose life is in me. And as Christians, we should be careful that we do not get into this mode of flattering men, of praising men unduly. Yes, people who God uses as tools, they should be recognized, they should be appreciated. The Bible says, blessed are the feet of those who bring good news. But they do not, under any circumstance, replace God. There are even systems here in the world today where we actually say a man or a woman is God. He's the representative of God. We have to be careful with these things. And Paul, who deserved this honor, perhaps more than anybody, we see their reaction to this tendency of the people to come and worship them. So instead of saying, it's all me, this is my name, we are coming to Lystra, we are going to have an evangelistic retreat and a revival, and this is Paul Ministries. He focuses on God. He focuses on God. He focuses on Jesus Christ. And he tells the people, turn away from this useless ways of thinking. Turn away and do what? And turn to God. Turn to give glory to God. That your whole life will be predicated on what God has done, and the focus will be on him. So there are two things I want to warn us about. One is when we are in the position to be praised, that we do not let pride get to our heads. And the second is when we are in the position to praise, that we do not set up common man to fall because we lift them up in pride with our words. It is only God, Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is deserving of our praise. So these are two things that I want to share with you today. The first, how do we respond when we face tribulation? And the second, how do we respond when we have triumph, when we have victories? Who do we give the glory to? This very short thing is what I would hope that you will keep in your heart. The bottom line of all of this is that we look to God. As Isaiah and Rebecca will say, He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. He's our life. And whatever we are able to do for Him should be for His glory. God says that my glory I will share with no man. And we should not be thieves taking little bits of God's glory for ourselves. We should all together, whenever God calls us to ministry, whenever God uses us, big or small, all in between, we should be careful to constantly give God the glory. And we as Christians should not make men more than they are. We should encourage each other, challenge each other, encourage, yeah? Let everybody lay aside the sin and the weight that so easily encumbers us, and run with endurance the race that is set before us, encouraging one another. We have different giftings, and let us express those giftings, and let us appreciate each other for those giftings. But let us remember that it's the Holy Spirit who distributes as He wills the gifts to everybody. And we are called to exert those gifts, exercise them, bless each other with those gifts, all the time giving the glory to God. So like I said today, I do not intend to make this long. I would really like us to interact. We don't have Fika. Maybe Matt and all of you can come up with an idea where we can have virtual Fika. I don't know how we can do this, but I will encourage that we try to use these sessions and also be a little bit more interactive. So I will invite all of you, if I may, to switch on your cameras and your mics, and perhaps you can raise your hand or you can do the virtual hand raise. And if you have any questions, any insights in Acts, then we can share this. Before we do that, I'd like to conclude my sharing with something very interesting. That, so you see, they were in Iconium, and then they were threatened with stoning, and they ran away. They came to Lystra. And in Lystra, the Jews came there as well from Antioch, and they created this dissension, and they were stoned to the point where they thought Paul was dead. But then they came, they left and went from Lystra. But when they came, finished what they were doing in Derbe, it's very interesting that they go back. They go back from Derbe to Lystra, to Iconium, and then to Antioch, strengthening the believers. I like this boldness. If I have come to Malmo and everybody has been very wicked to me in Malmo, when I leave Malmo, I'm not too sure whether I'll be coming back to encourage anybody. But the boldness that the Holy Spirit gave them, the gift, the instrumentation that God wanted to use them for, they went right back through these places where people were seeking to stone them. Why? Because they wanted to honor God, number one, and number two, fulfill their ministry of reconciliation, save the souls of men to the glory of God. So Jesus Christ, even Jesus Christ, as we read in Philippians, the Bible says what we read in Philippians, because He did all of that in Philippians 9, the Bible says, therefore God also highly exalted Him, that at the mention of the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, whether in heaven, on earth, or under the earth. And every tongue should confess that to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the last thing there is to the glory of God the Father. These are a few thoughts. I will keep it simple. And yeah, let me invite your insights in this or questions. Or if you have your 10 words that summarizes Acts chapter 14, it would be nice to hear them too. Who would like to go first?